We'll commence our meeting tonight by turning to the hymn 313, hymn number 313, which is, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Bow in prayer before the Lord tonight. And again, of course, we keep in mind the families that have been bereaved over the course of the past week. And that'll be the Stalford and the Ray families, thinking of Laura and Lisa in particular, on the passing of Christopher Stalford and Roy Ray. Let's bow before the Lord now, please, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee that we're found together before Thy throne. It is the safest place to be. It is the only place where we would want to be. To come and appeal to Thy throne, knowing as we come boldly, we can obtain mercy, we can find grace to help in our time of need. And here are families, and there are many others as well, of course, we recognize, but here are two families within the last number of days who have been plunged into mourning. We pray that Thou wilt come near the Stalford family. We ask for Laura, that Thou wilt help and comfort and encourage and be the one who will lift her up in Thine everlasting arms. We pray for all the children there, that Thou wilt come near to Trinity and Oliver and Cameron and Abigail, that Thou wilt be with Marion as well, And that I will comfort Christopher's mum and his sisters and his brother, and may all the family circle know that drawing near of the Lord supply their every need. We are confident that our God that supplies needs right across the board. And if our need is salvation, if it is strength, if it is succor, if it is all three, then all three are supplied by the great reservoir of grace that we find in Jesus Christ. We read this morning that in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything we need to know about the life to come, everything we need to know about the life here, it's all found in Him. Our steerage is from Him. We remember the old chorus, learned no doubt by many in Sunday school, "Do you want a pilot? Signal then to Jesus. Do you want a pilot? Bid him come on board and he will safely guide across the ocean wide until at last you reach the heavenly harbor." And we thank Thee that with Him as our pilot, the heavenly harbor we will reach. We pray for Lisa that Thy mercy will be granted to her. We pray now that when the home is silent and when she is lonely, that Thou will come and encourage her heart, and may she know the blessing of the Lord round about her. We pray for Jessica, for Sarah, for Johnny, for Christopher, for all the interconnections within the family there as well. And may it even be that as a result of the Word of God proclaimed today, there will be those who will be transformed spiritually from darkness to light, from under the power of the evil one, to under the power of the blessed and eternal Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, that we're not into works salvation. We do not believe, not for a moment, that our prime responsibility and something that we should be looking to as those that are trying to earn the favor of God is that we should go out there and clothe the naked and feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty. We know that those are all the outworkings of our salvation, and our faith does need practical demonstration, but to get there in the first place. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt hold us back and prevent us, indeed, from ever lurching towards liberal theology and a works religion that leaves people without an anchor and without hope in this world and in the world to come. And Lord, we would pray that Thou wilt rain righteousness upon our country once again, that Thou wilt come in great and mighty power, that Thou wilt give a real surge of regeneration right through this great city of Belfast, that Thou wilt create interest in the things of God, that Thou wilt cause people not to consider we're just body, but we are body and soul, and our Savior's emphasis is on the need of the soul. Fear not them that kill the body, and after that, there is no more that they can do, but rather fear Him who was able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And Lord, we know that our Savior has challenged all of us by saying, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And Lord, we come tonight and we pray that Thou wilt help us to put the emphasis where the emphasis should be, that we will be looking to the gospel of Thy grace. As one hymn writer put it, "It's the gospel of Thy grace which my stubborn heart has won. For God so loved the world, He sent His only Son, that whosoever would believe shall everlasting life receive." Keep that message coming from our pulpit here and the pulpits in our denomination and the pulpits in every evangelical reformed denomination that there is, not only in Northern Ireland, in Ireland, in the UK, but far and wide and way beyond. And may therefore the name and the cause of Jesus Christ be magnified and glorified. Bring peace to Ukraine as well. And may there be no further bloodshed on their soil. We pray that Thou wilt hold back all those forces in that part of the world at this moment in time, and preserve thine own believing people, and may they have opportunity in days to come to carry the word of the gospel to those who are lost. Answer our prayer, pour out thy spirit to us good tonight, we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. We're coming to a second item of praise, which is the hymn in the book, number 248, Under the Burdens of Guilt and Care, Many a Spirit is Grieving, Who in the Joy of the Lord Might Share, Life Everlasting Receiving. And we'll stand again, please, as we sing this great gospel hymn. Turning tonight in the Word of the Lord to the Gospel of John and to the chapter 5, the fifth chapter of John's Gospel. We're going to start reading at verse 21, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. So John chapter 5 and verse 21, and moving down therefore to verse 47. John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. And so, people will argue with you. You know this word saved, where do you get this from? Well, it was our Lord's ministry. He said, I am come to seek and to save. That's my mission. Why not only did he do what he did, why did he say what he did? Well, he tells us here why he said what he did in verse 34, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. So let's not shy away from what is a very biblical word and what is central to our Lord's ministry and mission. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Amen. We know that God himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. We'll ask Brother Mr. Bannatyne to come along now and to make the announcements, and then after that, Helen will sing for us, please. Thank you.
Well, we do welcome you all again in the Saviour's name and pray God's blessing upon you. Do you remember Dr. Brown as he would preach the word tonight? Do keep him in prayer, please. Now, immediately after the service tonight, there will be supper served in the Jubilee Hall. Now, it's all been prepared, so please make a point in getting up there and enjoying the time together and some fellowship also one with another. And that's after the service tonight in the Jubilee Hall. Monday and Tuesday will be the children's work, 6:45 to 7:30 in the Jubilee Hall again. And then on Sunday Row on Tuesday night at the same time, please pray for the workers. As the buses go out, and pray for the children, all will be brought in safety and taken home again in safety. And pray indeed that the word of God will have a work in the children's hearts and that they will be saved young in life. Tuesday, God willing, in the morning time, 10 a.m., will be the outreach. Wednesday at 8 p.m., our sister Joanne Greer will be along to take the service. She is a missionary, and do pray much for that, please, and come along and enjoy that time. The offering will go to our sister's work. Thursday, parents and toddlers, 10:30 to noon, and keep that in prayer also. Friday, Young People's Fellowship, and it's Mr. Mark Woods from John Knox Church, and then our young brother David Orr will be giving a report. Friday also, presbytery for the elders, and that will be by Zoom. So please, brethren, keep that in mind. Do remember, as Dr. Brown said in his prayers, do remember Laura, Marion and Laura's children at this time, and the Christopher's family circle, and of course her sister Lisa, Jessica, Sarah, and the family circle there too. And pray much that God's comfort will be upon them at this time. Do remember the sick Our brother William Beatty needs your prayers very especially. Brother Dennis, our sister Ruth, Jim and Rebecca, Melanie, Jim Blevins, Harry Fields, and Margaret Ross's daughter-in-law. Please keep them in mind at this time. Don't forget the family camp Monday the 18th to Friday the 22nd of July at White Park Bay Youth Hostel, and it's open to all, and you'd be more than welcome to come. There are forms in the porches of the church. Now you'll notice, or you've probably noticed this morning, that there's no baskets out. It's not that we're not collecting money anymore for God's work, I can assure you, but we've got boxes up, one in each wall here and two in the corridor at the front. The session committee agreed that we should put these up instead of using baskets. They're a bit more secure. I don't mean from our own people, I mean anyone else just coming in just could lift something and away they'd go. But do remember that work, and that's the way we'll be having the offerings taken in future in God's house here. I should say our brother Andrew Dunn asked us to thank, please, all those that helped with the catering and those that worked behind the scenes at the youth rally last Sunday night. It is greatly appreciated. Thank you.
Died for sinful men, Jesus died for me.
I'd like to thank our brother Morris for making the announcements and Helen for singing again to us tonight. Very much appreciated, and Grace, it is a charming sound, and no better sound in all the world or in eternity than the grace of God for us poor, wretched, broken sinners. John 5 is where we are turning to tonight, and we have announced the topic as salvation in the Roman Catholic Bible. John 5, therefore, is what we're turning to, not in the Roman Catholic Bible, as you will well note. And I did mention the fact this morning that I was not, by preaching on this topic, indicating that it would be a good thing for you to start using the Roman Catholic Bible. I am saying absolutely not. But it is useful to have this knowledge as to what the Bible does say that they would use whenever you're going to witness. And I trust we are all trying to witness to those around and about us who are adherents of the Roman Catholic religion. And if you want to witness on their territory, then what better way than to know what the Bible they use actually says, and how you can make great spiritual inroads in quoting their own material. But we're looking at the Authorized Version here tonight, of course, in John 5 and the verse 24, and that says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And what a verse of Scripture that is. And we've heard about verses that contain the gospel in a nutshell. This is actually one of those, and ought to be marked in every Christian's Bible as one that charts the path to eternal life. With the Word of God open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we do rejoice that we come to the book of God tonight, that we come to what is the truth. And our Savior, he said, "Thy word is truth." He has also told us that the Word of God, it is forever settled in heaven. We've been told as well in this book that the Word of God, it is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction in righteousness, and so that the man of God may be perfect or complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not only that, but the Scripture, it is able to make us wise unto salvation. And that's the level at which we want to travel tonight. That's where we're basing our thoughts. And we pray that thou wilt take the Word of God and that thou wilt use it in the conscience of those who are unconverted and bring them into a converted state, saved by the grace of God, redeemed by his precious blood, the beneficiary of his gracious intervention in their life, whereby, in the words of Job, he has cried, "Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." And we thank thee that ransom was not some kind of an accidental stumble upon and a find, but we praise thee it was divinely designed in the eternal blueprint, because the Son of God, he tells us, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many." Lord, may souls depend upon that ransom price that he has paid, that he has sealed with his blood, that he has put his signature to when he cried from the cross, "It is finished." And so, we as guilty sinners may run to his cross and may avail of his once and forever sacrifice and may say, we are taking what God offers freely in the gospel. To as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. May many be found in that condition and category tonight. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. One poor little girl, having received her education in the Hibernian Female School in Sligo in Southern Ireland, was apprenticed to a dressmaker. A lady who once had looked after her, shown her great kindness as well, met up with her again on one Lord's Day. And she found that young girl sitting by herself reading a copy of the New Testament. Coming up to her, the lady asked her, well, where are you reading? Kind of shades off Philip coming to the Ethiopian eunuch. Understandest thou what thou readest that we read about in the book of Acts in the chapter 8. The young girl replied to that lady, I'm reading in the 5th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. And then she's asked the question, well, why did you choose that chapter? And the girl said, oh, I delight in that chapter very much. The question, well, why do you delight in Romans chapter 5? It just meets my case. See, she said, is this not delightful? And when she said that, she pointed to verse 6 in Romans chapter 5, which reads, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And she said, as she read that verse back to the lady, I indeed am a sinner without strength. But here is the blessed remedy. Christ died for the ungodly. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, famous Baptist preacher, well over 100 years ago now, would have been very proud of that young girl, because he said about Romans 5 in the verse 6 as well, I would not mind if I were condemned to live 50 years more and never to be allowed to speak but these 5 words. If I might be allowed to utter them in the ear of every man, in the ear of every woman, in the ear of every child who lives, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the best message, Spurgeon said, that even angels could bring to men. In the proclamation of this, the whole church ought to take its share. And so I'm putting out the challenge right away. Is that what we are communicating to those around? All without discrimination. Christ died for the ungodly. If you're unconverted, ungodly, therefore, have you taken on board this blessed message? For what a tremendous word it is. Christ died for the ungodly. You're in difficulty. Much more than that, you're heading for damnation outside of Christ in your sin that has not been repented of. But here's the answer. As the girl says, this is the remedy. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if we go by the quotation the girl is reported to have made, then what she had on her knee that day would have been a copy of the Authorized Version of the New Testament Scriptures, because those are the words verbatim out of our New Testament. Now, it has been the norm over the years for Roman Catholics to pour scorn upon the Authorized Version, King James Version of the Bible. And they've been taught to treat it like a dangerous, seditious book. Stay well clear of it. Don't be touching it. However, it has to be admitted in fairness, there have been some Roman Catholics more enlightened than the others who have acknowledged even the King James Version to be a good and honest translation. For example, in 1825, before a commission of inquiry that sat in Dublin, the opinion of 4 Roman Catholic archbishops was asked on the Authorized Version. One of them then, Dr. Curtis, he said, we agree that the Authorized Version of the established church, that was the Church of Ireland, is a very noble and a very fine work. It surpasses ours by far in point of language, but we cannot take it and have not done so. But we have all of us in our controversial works praised the translation. However, since my subject tonight is the message of salvation in the Roman Catholic Bible, I would allege that had that young girl who came through that school in the Hibernian female school in Sligo, had she been reading her own Bible, a Roman Catholic edition, she still could have found the truth of salvation even there. A standard text, with Rome used to be the Ronald Knox version. That version was officially endorsed by the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. This man Knox, Ronald Knox, he was ordained as an Anglican clergyman in 1912. They appointed him chaplain of Trinity College in Oxford, but he left in 1917 because he was received into the Roman Catholic Church. That was an action that stirred up the indignation of his own father, who cut him out of the family inheritance. So in 1918, he's ordained a Roman Catholic priest. He serves as a domestic prelate to the Pope. And then he was asked, and this was the task given to him in 1936, make a new translation of the Latin Vulgate Bible. Use a contemporary language, base it on the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts as well. And so in 1945, when the New Testament was published, well, it wasn't intended to replace the Douay or the Reims version, but to be used alongside of that, and it became known as the Ronald Knox version. By no means was the Ronald Knox version a carbon copy of the Authorized Version. By no means would I recommend anybody who has an Authorized Version to put it in the corner and go in search of a Ronald Knox version of the Bible. By no means would I recommend it as a translation cover to cover. But what I am saying is this. For the Roman Catholic who has this version of the Bible and nothing other, who has in his lap, like that girl had a Bible, who has a Catholic Bible, should he or she never get to an evangelical church, should they never sit under the Reformed teaching of the gospel of Christ, they can still find the way of life, the path of salvation. And if they read this portion or any other portion of a similar nature, and they need to read it discerningly and open-heartedly and honestly and prayerfully, they will be without excuse as to the way of life. We've looked tonight at John 5, the verse 21 through 26 in the Authorized Version. We are spotlighting verse 24. Let's read it again and remind us what we have in the Authorized Version of the Bible. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, should your Roman Catholic neighbor be reading in the Bible, if they come to John chapter 5 and the verse 24 and say they have a Ronald Knox edition, they're going to read this. Believe me when I tell you this. The man who listens to my words and puts his trust in him who sent me enjoys eternal life. He does not meet with rejection. He has passed over already from death to life. Or we could pedal on back through the centuries and generations of time and catch up with the Douay version, a more familiar version of the Roman Catholic Scriptures, translated out of the Latin Vulgate, an unreliable edition, let's say that to begin with, first published by that English College of Reims in 1582. And again, if a Roman Catholic had the Douay version of the Bible sitting on his or her knee, they would be reading, when they came to John 5 and verse 24, these words, Amen, amen, I say unto you, that he who heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath life everlasting, and cometh not into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. If you're in the United States today, and of course none of us sitting here are, but you would find the Catholic Church over there has approved a number of Bibles. They have got their imprimatur, their stamp of approval on them for use. And what they would most commonly use is what they call the NABRA version. It's the New American Bible, brackets, Revised Edition. And that has been replacing in many sectors the Douay version. So say somebody's got an Abra Bible and that Roman Catholic is sitting with that Bible on their lap, approved by their church. What does it say in John 5:24? Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Are there differences in the text here? There are obvious differences in the words. But insofar as this particular verse, and we're not going beyond it tonight because we'll find many huge differences in other scriptures, but let's tie ourselves to this one. There are no obvious fundamental differences in the sense as far as this passage, John 5:24, is concerned. And so what I'd say to you is this. When you're witnessing to your Roman Catholic friend or neighbor, encourage them to read John 5:24. Encourage them to think, what does that mean? Think out the ramifications. What is our understanding? And you know what you'll find? One by one, those big pillars on which stands the Roman Catholic religion will begin to crumble because the Bible is exposing that teaching for the error that we know it is. So reading this version, the Roman Catholic will still see the person of salvation. They will understand everlasting life is bound up in a person, and that person is one only, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, you and I will well know today that Rome's basic teaching is this. It is the church that saves. The Roman Catholic Church alone that saves. There is no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church. That's what they teach. Now, if they try to deny that, then there are multiple proofs that will show that this is what they teach and believe. For example, the 14th article of Creed of Pope Pius IV, that was delivered in 1564, and he refers to what it terms this true Catholic faith, out of which none can be saved. That's pretty clear. In a book entitled Living Our Faith by Flynn, Loretto, and Simeon, and that was a textbook widely used in schools, and you'll find on the page 247 these words, non-Catholic methods of worshipping God must be branded counterfeit. That is very clear as well. Then we have the Baltimore Catechism in question 133, and after declaring in that catechism the four marks by which the church can be known, that it's holy, they say, that it's Catholic, that it's apostolic, they ask a question, in which church are these marks found? And the answer comes back in their catechism, these attributes and marks are found in the Holy Roman Catholic Church alone. So they're making it very plain here, the point that we are saying. Pope Boniface VIII made the claim, we declare it to be altogether necessary to salvation that every human creature should be subject to the Roman pontiff. Then Pope John XXIII, he was no sooner inaugurated into his office when, in November of 1958, he said, into this fold of Jesus Christ, no one can enter if not under the guidance of the sovereign pontiff. And men can securely reach salvation only when they are united with him, since the Roman pontiff is the vicar of Christ and represents his person on this earth. So the teaching out of these five sources that I've just quoted is crystal clear. They are teaching there is no salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church. And yet, they accuse us of being exclusivists. They accuse us of being bigots. They accuse the Protestant denominations of being isolationists, affected with a distemper in terms of doctrine and all the rest. Their difficulty is they are confusing the church with Christ. There is no salvation outside of Christ. But thank God there is salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, you'll need to get out of it and cut through all of the falsehoods if you're ever properly going to find Jesus Christ. But what does the Catholic Bible have to say on the issue? Well, let me direct your attention back to John chapter 5. We're not straying away from that. Verse 21, verse 26. And the Catholic Bible says, now remember the church is teaching there's no salvation outside the church, need to come through the mediation of the Pope and all of that. John chapter 5, verse 21 and 26 in the Catholic Bible says, just as the Father bids the dead rise up and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whomsoever he will. Verse 26, as the Father hath within him the gift of life, so has he granted to the Son that he too should have within him the gift of life. Now that's, again, pretty clear, and I'm sure you'll agree with that. Now, we can't question or don't question the type of theology that says if you are looking for salvation, you will find it in Jesus alone. That's solid, that's good, that's sound material. Life, everlasting life, where do you find it? Well, ask one of the hymn writers, William Leslie, where you will find it, and William Leslie will say, life, life, abundant life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, eternal life. Glory to Jesus forever. Or if we go and knock on the door of the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool, John Charles Ryle, what would he say? Well, here's what he has said. Life is in the hands of the Lord Jesus, to bestow and give at his discretion. He has the keys of death and hell. In him is life. He is the life. And in our authorized version, we have agreement right across the board on what John Charles Ryle is teaching in John 1 and 4, in Revelation 1 and 18, in John 5, what we've been looking at, verse 21 to verse 26. That is what is taught. Salvation, oh, it's not in the church, but it is in Christ. And believe it or not, you can read in the Roman Catholic Bible the very same news. It renders John 5, 21, 26, the Son gives life. He has granted to the Son that he too should have within him the gift of life. Or consider another text that again appears in Roman Catholic Bibles, John 14 in verse 6. I am the way. No man comes to the Father but through me. Now, you will say to your Roman Catholic neighbor, notice very carefully, the Bible here does not say, Christ is not represented as saying, the church is the way. Nobody comes to the Father except through the church. The Pope is the road. No one comes to the Father except through the papacy. That's not what it says. Jesus Christ is the one and only way to God. Now that leads on to another question, and that question is, can Miriam, can the priest, can the saints be mediators for us? Now surprisingly or not, the Catholic Bible contains the words of 1 Timothy 2 and 5. You'd be amazed reading at some of the texts they have, amazed at how they can still teach what they do, for what they're teaching is contrary to the very Bibles they endorse. 1 Timothy 2:5. In their Bible, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, himself, man, Christ, Jesus. Now, a very simple deduction here is, if there is only one mediator, and God maintains that there is only one, then if there's only one, there can't be two. Never mind three, or 33, or 365, or more. In 1 John 2, the verse 1 and 2, we read, "But if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, in our version, the righteous, there's the just, and he is the propitiation for our sins." So we ask the question, who is our advocate before God? Is it Mary? Their Bible answers no. Is it Christ Jesus who was our propitiation? The Bible, their Bible as well, answers yes. Why is there no mention of Mary, even in the Catholic Bible, if Mary is meant to be so strong in her intercession? Surely this puts a total end to the debate, takes a stake and drives it through the heart of this teaching that Mary and the saints are mediators, or a mediatrix, as they call her, between the soul of a sinner and a righteous God. No, they're not. Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." Who said that? Peter said that. Who was he? Well, the Roman Catholic Church will tell you he was the first pope. Kind of falls down whenever we discover that Peter was married. How did that get past the board of approval? He should have been celibate. And of course, they gingerly treat that subject. And I've read some background where some are saying, no, he never was married. Others were saying, well, yes, he was married, but he must have been widowed. There's no mention of her name, and therefore she must not have existed when the Bible talks about her. She must have been dead by that stage. She wasn't on the scene. That allowed Peter to take on the role of an apostle and become the first pope, reportedly. But in the Douay version, I read in Matthew 8 and the verse 14, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's..." Oh, hold on a minute. Let's stop. Let's rewind. What was that? Their own version said, "He saw his wife's mother lying and sick of a fever." And again, if you flick over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, you'll read about those who led about a wife. And Cephas or Peter is mentioned as having been one of those who led around a wife. Do you know how they try to get around that? Oh, the word wife doesn't mean wife. It is actually just a female assistant. Now, I could make many comments on that, and I'm sure you could as well, but we'll not make them from this pulpit tonight. Peter tells us, this is the important thing, that salvation is in Jesus Christ and in nobody else. No minister. I can't save you. I can point you to one who can. No priest. No pope. Neither the Virgin Mary nor any of the saints. No other name under heaven. That's what their Bible says. An old blind man on Westminster Bridge in London was reading aloud from his Braille version of the Bible. And he came to this text in Romans 4 and 12, and he lost his place. And there he is, none other name, none other name, none other name, and he goes on. And most people in the crowd who were listening to him read the Bible, they smiled in amusement, and they smiled as well in sympathy with him. And one gentleman coming out of the city of London that day heard him, and the words lodged in his heart, and he walks off, but he's hearing none other name, none other name, none other name. And that man found no peace until he found out who the other name was. Only Christ, the only name outside of which there is no other. And he came to Christ for salvation. And a Roman Catholic, though he may be caught in the web of superstition, and being made to go through this hoop and that hoop and another hoop in order to eventually get there, and still there will be no guarantee if he comes to his Bible with an open heart, if he comes to this Bible with a sincere heart, if he comes to it with an inquiring mind and a seeking soul, and I pray he will discover that eternal life is centered in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He alone is the giver, the dispenser of eternal and spiritual life. And you know what? The Bible is always right. The church, whatever church it is, can get many things wrong. And there is no perfect church that has a monopoly on absolutely everything in terms of practices. But I can talk, and you can talk to a Roman Catholic, even with his own Bible in his hand, and point him to Jesus Christ. Burdened one, why will you longer bear sorrows from which he releases? Open your heart and rejoicing share life more abundant in Jesus. He alone is the giver. And so in this matter, the person of salvation, it's narrowed right down to one, Jesus Christ. The possession of salvation, everlasting life, how do we receive it? It's received by trusting in the word and in the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we teach and believe. I turn to the Roman Catholic Bible, Knox edition, for that. To John 5, 24, 25, believe me when I tell you this, the man who listens to my words and puts his trust in him who sent me enjoys eternal life. He does not meet with rejection. He has passed over already from death to life. Believe me, the time is coming. Nay, has already come when the dead will listen to the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen to it will live. And so according even to that edition of the Roman Catholic Bible, eternal life is received how? By believing in the words and works of Jesus Christ. Now I don't disagree with that, because that's what I teach. Observe again, there's no mention of a priest. He doesn't play any part here. There's no words about a poor penitent putting his trust in this priest for salvation. There's no reference to Mary here. There's no word about the church here. There's no reference to water here, whether that's the holy water supposed or the waters of baptism, John 1 and 12. But as many as received him, he gave the power of becoming sons of God. How do we become the children of God? By receiving Christ as Savior, not a word in their version about the church. In John 3 and 15, what do they teach? Those who believe in him may not perish, but may have life everlasting. How do you get life everlasting? By belonging to the church? No, by believing in him, by placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him may not perish, but have life everlasting. John 3, 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who is unbelieving toward the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests on him. So we have an important question to ask here. Since we are to trust, even their version of the Bible says it quite categorically and quite clearly, since we are to trust in Christ alone, his person, his work for salvation, is the sacrifice of the Mass still necessary? And I turn to the Catholic Bible as well, give them fair wind on this. Hebrews 10, the verse 11, the verse 12, the verse 14, the verse 18, and I find there what? And every high priest indeed stands daily ministering and often offering the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. According to the reading of the Catholic Bible, it's vain and useless to offer a daily Mass. God says plainly, this cannot take sins away. But Jesus having offered one sacrifice for sins, has taken his seat forever at the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer offering for sin. They are writing that. But Jesus, they say, well, what did he do? He offered but one sacrifice. That was one sacrifice for sins. On Calvary's cross, he offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins and mine, my guilt and despair. Jesus took on him there, and Calvary, praise God, covers it all. This sacrifice will not have to be offered again. They say it's in their Bible. There is no longer offering for sin. Why? Because the one offering Jesus made is sufficient. No further sacrifices are necessary. But the Mass is not a sacrifice. It is, in their opinion. And they have recorded that again and again and again. What happened at the cross? One of the seven cries of Christ from that tree was simply this: it is finished. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior! And he's what a Savior because the work is done. The atonement is made. The full debt is paid. And Jesus has paid it all. Not one further Mass or any Mass at all is necessary. Now that's the teaching of the Catholic Bible. Christ has offered the one sacrifice God demanded that should be offered. Why then try to add to his finished work? When God himself declares there can be no longer offering for sin, why defy him? This truth, that belief in Christ is necessary for eternal life, it opens up another inquiry that's relevant to Roman Catholic dogma. And that inquiry is this. Here's the question. Can the priest forgive sins? Can the priest forgive sins? I find this very interesting. The Catholic Bible contains a question that was once posed to Christ by the scribes. We read about it in Mark 2 and the verse 5 through to 11. That's where the incident is detailed. And the question was, why does this man speak thus? He blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but only God? Jesus took that question at face value. Those scribes were right on this. Nobody but God can forgive sins. And if a mere man just like ourselves appears and claims that the power to forgive other people's sins has been given to me, that man should be treated as a blasphemer. The difficulty is, not for us, but for those adhering to the Roman Catholic faith, the Roman Catholic Church is jam-packed with these men. Here's the baseline. Sinners cannot forgive sinners. It is God alone who forgives. So the apostles, you'll read all of the book of Acts and you'll see what they do everywhere they went, founding a church, ministering to the needs of the people in the cities around them. And you know what you never read? They never once set up a confessional box in any of the cities they went to minister and preach the gospel of the grace of God. What did they do? They pointed to Christ and only to Christ. Peter said in Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Paul and Silas, what do they do? In prison. The jailer, what must I do to be saved? Calls out a very important question, and the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so even in the Roman Catholic Bible, I see the person of salvation in John 5 and 24. The possession of salvation as well, I see it there. And finally, the permanence of salvation, everlasting life. That's what they talk about. That's what the Bible brings to our mind. It means those who are saved from the judgment, saved from condemnation. In the Authorized Version, John 5, 24, it reads, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What does a Ronald Knox translation put it like? "Believe me when I tell you this. The man who listens to my words and puts his trust in him who sent me enjoys eternal life. He does not meet with rejection. He has passed over already, from death to life." Somewhat different, but will not raise a quarrel with it just at this moment in time. What does it mean to not meet with rejection? That's how they put it. Simply means God won't cast you away. On the judgment, you'll be among the sheep, not the goats. Matthew 25 and verse 46, "The goats shall go away into everlasting punishment. Those who have believed in Christ alone for salvation, they'll be going to God in heaven." In either version then, Authorized Version or this Ronald Knox version endorsed by the Catholic Church, we have a positive declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the man whose sins are put away. It means you won't come under judgment. You won't come into condemnation if you believe in Christ. If with all your heart you believe in him to be the only Savior, you are absolutely secure in Christ. Do you know what also it means? You don't have to wait until the judgment to find out, am I saved or am I not? Because even the Catholic Bible says he has passed over already from death to life. And our Lord is showing two crowds here on the one side. We have a crowd and they're in a state of death. They're perishing, they're lost, they're undone, they're sinners, they're without God and they're without a son. On the other side, there are those in a state of life. They are saved by grace. And the sinner who believes in Christ passes over from the company of the dead to the company of the living, from one state to another. The Roman Catholic Bible emphasizes he has passed over already from death unto life. So there's no room for maneuver here, no room to argue that we need to wait until the judgment. You're being presumptuous. You're jumping the gun here. We need to wait until the judgment to find out what side we are finally on. There's no room for the thought that we cannot say for certain if we're going to heaven. The Roman Catholic Bible makes it absolutely clear that he has passed from death unto life, that he has eternal life. Think of the infamous death rows in American prisons. All are doomed to die, given over to death like every sinner before God. He, she is on death's row, God's death row. I can't bring some sinner out of condemnation into life and light. I can't turn the key in the lock of his prison cell, swing open the gate, and authorize that man or woman to walk out into spiritual freedom again. But praise God, in the spiritual realm, I can direct that man or woman to one who does exactly that. I can tell him of Jesus. For Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into lifeless souls, he speaks, and life unto the dead. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. That sinner is no longer under judgment. He will not have to pay the penalty for his crimes. He's brought off death row, the place of condemnation and doom, and he's brought into the community of the living. That's salvation. It's a transfer of the sinner out of the state of the dead into the community of the living. And that's what was put by Paul in Acts chapter 26 and the verse 18 to open their eyes. That's why I'm preaching the gospel. This is what it does, the message of grace in Christ, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul says, I'm sent to preach the message that will see them saved. Does the Bible teach that anywhere else? Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, that same blessed transfer once again. Now, the Roman Catholic Church offers no assurance of going to heaven. You can go through all the rituals. You can observe all the traditions possible to observe. You can read as many of the church fathers as your lifetime allows. You can worship as many saints on as many days of your life as is humanly possible. But with all of that, there is no sure, fast guarantee that you will have eternal life at all. Still, you need the priest. Still, you need Mary. Still, you need the church. Still, after all of this, you need the Pope. Do you know something? The everlasting life of John 5 and 24 really means eternal life. If I have called upon Christ alone for salvation, if I have believed in his words, if I believed in his work, if I've been washed in his precious blood, if I've surrendered totally me and all of my sin to him and all of his righteousness and purging power, I will live forever and forever and forever. I will never perish. I will never be in hell. The issue of my salvation is not and never will be hanging in the balance if I'm trusting in what Christ has done, not even in the balance on judgment day. Now, I've said all I've said, but let me add this. Some people calling themselves Protestants are no better. Their philosophy is, oh, we must wait until the judgment day to find out. That is not the teaching of the Bible. You may be saved now and know it. If you're waiting until the judgment, you're going to be waiting until it's too late. The Bible talks about the judgment in Hebrews 9 and the verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And you need to know whether you were going to face it or not. And you need to know that before you die. What about purgatory? Good question. What about it? Do we go to purgatory when we die? I would challenge anyone to read the Catholic Bible through from cover to cover and come back to me with a reference to purgatory. Purgatory is not mentioned anywhere in the entire book. There is no purgatory in the Bible. There is no purgatory anywhere. It does not exist. And to stay with the statements of the Catholic Bible, it tells us that if we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, having received him, repented of our sin, we will go straight to heaven when we die. Let me emphasize that and then prove it. In Philippians 1 and 23, I read to depart and to be with Christ, I'm quoting their version, for the better. To depart and to be with Christ. Where's the mention of purgatory? When we leave this life, we don't exit earth and enter purgatory. Christ Jesus our Lord is not in purgatory. We go into his immediate presence, and that's heaven. That's glory. Again, 2 Corinthians 5 and 8 is clear on the point. Exited from the body, at home with the Lord. The clear, unmistakable teaching of the Catholic Bible is the moment we leave the body, we are in the presence of the Lord. The Knox Version translates John 5:24. We're back to this way. That man has passed over already from death unto life. Again, there's no room for purgatory. This is an instantaneous, a fully free salvation. What happens if you cry to God for salvation? The answer from the Roman Catholic Bible is this. You immediately pass from death unto life. And it's a great pity that the Roman Catholic doesn't latch onto this. Reading his own Bible open-heartedly, prayerfully, honestly, discerningly, so that he or she may be saved. Some Catholics carry a card on their persons with a little message on the card that if some serious accident should overtake them, then the priest should be immediately summoned to the scene. What if the priest is not available? What if he's too busy to come? What if he's too late in coming? And even if he does come, he can only say that, do you know what, to be honest, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. One of the first honest comments and teachings he gives to his people, he cannot save the soul. I don't need any such card or any earthly priest. I have one in the glory who is my great high priest. He bears the marks in his body of my redemption. He pleads my case before his Father in heaven. On his hands I can see the wounds that speak of a work already done. And you know something? He's not too busy. When I cry to him, he hears me. He hears me every single time, and he travels with me everywhere. I know I'm saved already, and you can know it too. And we have shown ample evidence that a Roman Catholic can be saved tonight. Through reading his own Bible, salvation, he will discover, if he reads it fairly and honestly, is not to be found in the Mass, not to be found in the ministration of a priest, not to be found in the confessional, not to be donated or mediated by Mary. It is to be found only in Jesus Christ. Listen to his words, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when he comes, what happens when he comes? In God's appointed way, the Knox Version, the Roman Catholic Bible says, he does not meet with rejection. That means he's accepted. John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. To all who have sought thee, thou never saidst no, now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What is the gospel to your heart tonight? We're away back to what the poor little girl from the Hibernian female school in Sligo delighted over. Romans 5 and 6, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the gospel. Are you ungodly? Do you fit the criterion? Yes, you do, for we all do. Come and welcome to Jesus. He will not turn you away. In closing, we'll sing a couple of verses of 494, Whiter Than Snow. Lord Jesus, make it your prayer. I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And so you will. We'll stand as we sing two verses here.
Thank you.
And some that will listen to this message, some will get the benefit by having it mediated, brought to them through others, their notes maybe, words that were spoken, texts that were brought out, John 5 and 24 and others. We pray that some will say, "Now wash me, Lord Jesus, and I shall be whiter than snow." And we know God's word is true, and so it will happen. May it happen for many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.